Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. It's great to be with you this morning. Great to have you in that listening audience. And I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to Ezekiel 28. And again, we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare and the nature of evil, the origins of evil. And we looked last week, if you've been with us for several weeks or the last few weeks, you know we've been looking at the nature of Satan. And if you haven't studied Isaiah 14, do that today. Go and look at that Isaiah 14, starting in chapter 14, verse 11. The nature of Satan is such that he wanted to take over from the throne room of God. He wanted to ascend, and five different ways he willed himself to take over God's place. I will ascend to heaven, verse 13, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God or above the other angels of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. And so in verse 13 and 14, we see the rebellion of Satan unfold. We see his desire to take over the place of God, to set himself in the throne of God or on the throne of God, to make himself like the Most High. Well, in Ezekiel 28, we see here another picture spoken through a human, spoken through the lens of looking through a human being here on this earth, and that is the leader of Tyre. And so God shows us through the leader of Tyre the nature of Satan, the nature of the devil, and the origins of evil. And so in verse 2 in Ezekiel 28, it says, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. Although your heart is like the heart of God, although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and you have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor, and they will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you?" Well, basically what Ezekiel is saying here is that an ode or a letter or a word spoken, an oracle to the leader of Tyre. He says, you have made yourself like God. You have made your heart like God. Verse 6, "Therefore says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore I will thrust you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the hearts of the sea." And so that is a picture of the rebellion of Satan. That is a picture of his desire to take over. He had gotten pride. His heart was corrupted by his riches. His heart was corrupted by his wisdom. His heart was corrupted by his understanding. And in verse 3 it says, "You are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and you have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries, and by your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches." Well, I would have to say that riches in many ways is a cause of our hearts to be lifted up. It's a cause of our pride. And one of the great things about going to minister in other countries is you see people who have very little in terms of material wealth. They have very little in terms of nice houses and nice cars. They live basic and simple lives, and they're very thankful and very grateful just for the provision that comes into their life each and every day, the food, the water, all of that that comes into their life every day. And so they don't have the pride that we do here in America when we have all of these nice things to call ours, that we have all these nice possessions. Our houses are full. Our garages are full. We even rent storage facilities and storage buildings to store extra stuff that we never use. And so God sees that we get corrupted by our riches. He sees that we get corrupted by the pride in the things. And I don't want to talk you out of, or I'm not speaking against working hard and trying to better yourself or better your life. I'm not speaking against that. I'm speaking against taking pride, too much pride in your own ability to make wealth, your own ability to acquire these things, and your own ability to worship these things, and eventually many of these things take the place of God in our life, and we spend our time with our boats and with our golf clubs and with our fishing equipment and our race cars, and so we forget about God. We forget to go to church. We forget about prayer. We forget about Bible study. And if you're out there today, brothers and sisters, and you're in that category, and you have become in a place of idolatry with some of your possessions, I just ask you to repent of that today. Ask the Lord to forgive you, and He will be faithful and true to forgive you. And then turn away from that lifestyle, turn away from that, and just give those things over to the Lord, and take God into your heart, take Jesus into your heart, and say, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to get back into the fellowship. I want to get back into Bible study. I want to get back into praying to you every day. And don't let your possessions own you. Don't let your possessions take over your life. Don't let those possessions become the owner. And then in verse 11 in Ezekiel 28, we have a very interesting scripture, and it says here, this is a picture of the physical nature of Satan. It's a picture of his beauty and how he was corrupted by his beauty. And so God gives us a picture of what he looks like, what he looked like when he was in the around the throne room in heaven. He says, and again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared, and you were the anointed cherub who covers or who guards. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. And so this is a picture of Satan when he was guarding the throne, when he was guarding the mountain of God. It says here that he was perfect in his beauty. He was full of wisdom, perfect in his beauty. And then it gives a description of him, all the beautiful stones. And Satan must have been a beautiful creation. He must have been one of God's most beautiful creations. And he was the anointed cherub. In other words, he had an anointing. And some people extrapolate from that that maybe he was ahead of the worship in heaven, that he was the one who led the worship of God in heaven. And so he became corrupted in his pride. He became corrupted in his beauty, and he was on the holy mountain of God, and God says, I placed you there, and you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. And so again, we see a picture of someone who is raised up because of their pride. We see a picture of someone who is exalted in their own mind because of their pride and because of their beauty and because of their riches. And so God has given us a warning through this scripture. He's given us a warning through this picture that when you become too proud of who you are, when you become proud of your possessions and you start to worship your possessions and you start to spend more time with your possessions than you do with God, and you start to think more about the things that God has given you, the things of this earth, of this world that God has given you, when you start to spend more time with those and think more of those than you do of God himself, and after a while you have no time for fellowship, you have no time for Bible study, you have no time for prayer, and all of these things then start to take a back seat, to your possessions and to your riches and to your own vanity and to your own beauty and your own pride, then you know that you have gone to the point of idolatry. You know that you have gone to the point where you no longer hold God in the place where he should be in your life. And so I just pray that if there's anybody out there listening today and this describes you, that you've fallen away from the fellowship, that you no longer pray, that you no longer have time for Bible study. If that describes you, I pray that you get back to the Lord. I pray that you get back on the right track and you put God in his first place in your life and you start to thank him and praise him and give him the glory and honor in your life that he is due. Well, we know what happened to Satan. He got thrown down, and it goes on to tell about this in verse 16. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. And so result of Satan's beauty and the result of his pride and his vanity was that he got cast down as profane, that he got thrown down from the mountain of God, from the midst of the stones of fire, and that he was thrown down to the ground. And I put you before kings that they may see you. And of course we know many kings worship Satan. Many kings are corrupted by the lies of Satan. And so we know that also because of that, this earth is a lot of turmoil, a lot of wars, a lot of rumors of wars. There's many countries that are persecuting Christians, many countries who don't believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't allow the gospel to be preached. And we even see that happening here in the United States. The persecution of Christians is starting to heat up and starting to ramp up. Individual business owners are starting to be persecuted for taking stances for their religion, to speak the truth of the religion in regards to homosexual marriage and other issues, and abortion and other issues here in this country. And so we see that Satan is starting to be exalted here in this country, and the things which God calls abomination, those things which God abhors, are starting to become not just occasional occurrences here in America, but commonplace and prevalent, and even to the point of driving Christians and the name of God from the public square. And so we see that starting to happen because people do not honor God, they do not know God, they're not studying their scriptures, they're not studying the Bible, and so they don't know what God's will is for their life, they don't know what God's will is for this nation. And so as a result of that, this nation too will be cast down eventually as profane, and this nation will be brought to its knees. Well, it's not unusual to think that Satan can fool people, that Satan can trick people. He is the deceiver. He is the master deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul tells the Corinthians, and no wonder Paul was warning the Corinthians about false teachers and those that were preaching and teaching false doctrine. And he says here in verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And so we see many people in the church even who don't know the will of God. They don't know God's will for their life and for their family because they haven't really studied his word, and they have bought into doctrines of demons. They've bought into many things that God does not support or does not ordain. And so you see then things like abortion taking over in America, unrestricted abortion because of a Supreme Court decision in 1973. Now we've killed almost over 50 million babies, murdered over 50 million babies because of abortion. And we see homosexual marriage now in 12 or 13 states around the nation, and many more getting ready to capitulate and cave in, and the government not defending the Defense of Marriage Act, and not only nationwide, but states like California would not defend the proposition that defended marriage as between one man and one woman. And so we see a nation that's being deceived. We see a nation that's being deceived by the Shining One, and he disguises himself as an angel of light, and therefore his servants, even some pastors and bishops and teachers of the Word of God, disguising themselves as an angel of light and disguising themselves as a servant of righteousness. But Paul tells the Corinthians that their end shall be according to their deeds. In other words, they're going to reap what they've sown. They're going to harvest that which they've sown, which will be, if they're sowing to corruption, if they're sowing seeds to evil, if they're sowing seeds to death, that is what they're going to reap, is the seeds of death. Well, how do we deal with all of this? How do we deal with the devil in our life? I'm going to close here with a scripture from Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and Paul is telling the Galatians, "But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And so Paul is saying, you have a desire to do good things, you have a desire to walk with the Lord and to do right things, but because the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other, we many times give in to the flesh, we give in to the devil. He comes as an angel of light, and he gives us a little bit of truth, he gives us a little bit of enticement, a little bit of temptation, and it makes it look very good, it makes it look like gold, and everything that glitters out there, brothers and sisters, you know, is not gold. A lot of it is fool's gold. And so we give in to the desires of the flesh, and in the end, all it brings to us is death and pain and destruction and broken relationships and separation from God and separation from our family. And so because of that, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, I'm going to take up in the next month the series Walk in the Spirit, and we'll go into more detail on what it means to walk in the Spirit. We'll go into more detail on what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, to walk each and every day filled with the Spirit of God, to walk each and every day with God's Spirit leading you inside of you and leading you, giving you wisdom and counsel so that you can see this deceiving angel, so you can see this angel of light when he presents himself to you, and you will know then not to give in to the desires of the flesh. You will know then not to be fooled and not to be tricked by this angel of light. Well, we're going to take that up next week, the Walking in the Spirit series, and I hope you all tune in for that. Again, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, brothers and sisters. He shed his blood for you, and the most important thing for you on this earth is to make a decision to accept him as your Lord and Savior, that your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you would know that you are set aside and saved for all eternity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't know for certain that you're saved, I pray that you would just get down on your knees today and ask the Lord to come into your heart and come into your life and save you and set you aside. And as you do that, repent of your sins. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, those ways that you know are not of God, those things that you do, those fleshly things, those worldly things that you know are not of God. I ask you to get down on your knees and just do business with the Lord today and ask him to come in and save you, and he will be faithful and true to set you aside, to sanctify you and save you for all eternity. Follow it up with Christian baptism, with baptisms of the body in the water of baptism, submersion baptism, and as you do that, then the Lord will shine his light on you, he'll show favor to you, and he'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be saved for all eternity. Well, thank you for listening today. God bless you. Have a great week. Tune in again next week.